All right, chapter 3 from the book of James. Not many of you should be teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach you will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits in the mouths of horses, we make them obey us. We can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest fire is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a word of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and it itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of the deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth came praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can we both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that come from wisdom. But if you harbour bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submission, full of mercy, and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness.
I wonder if you've ever said something that you regret. Let me tell you about a guy I know who was at a maternity class with his wife. You know, there's lots of stuff that you need to know when you're pregnant, lots of stuff that people are worried about. You know, what should I eat? What should I do? What shouldn't I do? What's going to happen when I get to the hospital? All that kind of stuff. And so hospitals run maternity classes so that you can come along and you can find out what's going to happen and you can calm your nerves a bit. Anyway, my friend was there and he's a friendly sort of guy trying to strike up conversation with people, and he sees a woman there with a pronounced stomach. And so he naturally walks up to her and says, when are you due? And she laughs and says, no, I'm not pregnant. And he says, no, go on. How long have you got? And she says, no, I'm not pregnant. I'm just fat. He's like, come on. Yeah. Sometimes we say some pretty dumb stuff. I don't know if you've ever had that sort of almost out-of-body experience where you're talking and mouth is engaged, but brain is kind of like looking at you from above going, no, and you can't stop. Sometimes that's funny, like with my friend, although I don't know how funny the woman found it. But sometimes we say stuff that is just outright bad, outright wrong. You know, we hold forth on something like we're experts when actually we have no idea. There's even a term for it, because guys do it so frequently with girls. It's called mansplaining. Girls, if you don't know what that is, let me just explain it to you. It's really quite simple, and you should be able to grasp it with not too much effort. It's really just when a guy patronisingly explains something to you like you're an idiot. Now, do you reckon you can get your head around that? Does that make sense? Yeah, it's like that. We say things that are wrong because we think we're experts and we're not, or we say things that are hurtful and damaging to people. Maybe it's something crude that we say, something nasty, a bit of gossip that we pass on that we really shouldn't have. Maybe it's something that slips out in a moment of anger. Maybe it's something that you said thoughtlessly, or maybe it's actually something that you said because you intended to hurt someone. Physically, our tongue is just about the least dangerous part of our body, isn't it? It's just sort of too soft and floppy to do any damage with. But in reality, it can really hurt people. And that's why James warns his readers in verse 1 that not many of them should become teachers. Because Christian teachers can do incredible damage. They do damage to themselves, to others, to the whole church, to the whole reputation of Jesus. And they have much more potential for damage than most people. You see, you know, if a member of CU or someone in your church, if they just sort of shoot their mouth off fairly frequently, or they have some wacky ideas that they keep talking about, yeah, that can be a problem. It might be significant enough that you need to go and talk to them about it, or say, hey, you know, that's just not appropriate. At the worst, we might say that, look, we really don't want you to come along to small group or public meeting or something like that if people are being really abusive. But the damage that just a person who's an ordinary member of CU or the church, the damage that they can do pales into comparison to the damage that I can do, or the staff, or your pastor at your church. Now, if Tim or I, we start teaching stuff that's just off base, that it's dodgy, it's wrong, then we're going to have a much bigger impact than that guy in your small group who's kind of got that one-track theological issue that he keeps bringing up all the time. If we speak without thinking and say dumb things, or things that are kind of a bit off colour, or just sort of thoughtless, that's going to have a big impact. If we start saying things that are outright manipulative or abusive, that's going to be full-on disastrous. We can cope with that if it's an individual member of CU who's doing it. But when you've got the teachers or the pastor of your church doing it, it's disastrous. And the problem is, as James says in verse 2, that we all stumble in many ways, not least in what we say. You stumble, I stumble. But when teachers stumble, they're not just a domino falling over in splendid isolation. They're a domino that takes a whole bunch of others down with them. Teachers can do tremendous good by what they say, but they can also do just tremendous damage. That's why those who teach will be judged more strictly. As Spider-Man's famous theologian Uncle Ben said, with great power comes great responsibility. But it is hard to control your tongue, isn't it? Stuff just slips out. Dumb things, embarrassing things, hurtful things. Just somehow our tongue engages before our brain does. And in fact, James says, anyone who's never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. Perfect's not actually a very good translation here. James doesn't mean that if you can control your tongue, you'll have reached a state of sinless perfection, that now you're flawless. What he means is mature. If you learn how to control your tongue, you'll be mature. You'll be a grown-up, an adult, mature in Christ. One of the things that you discover about kids is that they can't control their tongues. They just say whatever comes into their heads, whether it's just outright dumb or nonsensical or hurtful. They say whatever pops into their heads. One day, one of my friends was driving with his wife and his daughter down to the shops, and they stopped at a pedestrian crossing because some people were going across, and this really enormously fat guy walked out in front of the car. And my friend said, "Whoa, that is a fat man." And this voice from the back seat, the baby seat, says, "Ha ha, fat man." And now they live in terror Because whenever they go down to the shops, there could be someone who's fat there. And they know what their daughter is going to say. As soon as she sees them, she's going to point at them and say, "Fat man." Because that's what kids are like. They can't control their tongues. That's one of the reasons why school is such a hellhole. Because kids haven't learnt to control their tongues. They're nasty, they're malicious, they're gossips, they're slanderers. They haven't learnt to control what they say, and the evil that is inside all of us, it just kind of spews out of them. They haven't become sophisticated enough as adults to keep a lid on it. In fact, lots of adults haven't become sophisticated enough to keep a lid on it. They just say whatever comes into their head. James says, brothers and sisters, don't be like that. Be mature. Be able to control your tongues. And if you can control your tongue, you'll be able to control your whole body. That's a little bit like controlling a horse, he says. You look at a horse, it's big. It's probably half a ton. It can run faster than you. It's stronger than you. But if you can just get the bit into its mouth, then you can control it. You can move it wherever you want just by moving its mouth. Or take ships as an example. Although they're so large and driven by strong winds, they're steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. And James is saying this is what our tongues are like. They're only small, but they make great boasts. They say tremendous things. The insignificant, flappy little thing inside your mouth, well, that can determine the whole direction of your life. It's like a spark, he says. It seems tiny, insignificant. Now, what can a spark possibly do? Well, wait until a really hot day, sort of in the middle of February, and go into the bush somewhere around Perth and strike a spark and see what happens. No, don't do that. Because you know what'll happen, don't you? The whole bush will go up just from one tiny little spark, and you can burn out hundreds, thousands of square kilometres, destroying everything in its wake. Well, James says, that's what the tongue is like. You can do tremendous damage. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. That's true, isn't it? Periodically we see celebrities, politicians, even pastors, just burn down everything that they've worked for years, just with a few stupid words. You think of Mel Gibson, incredibly successful actor, fresh off the huge success of The Passion of the Christ, and he gets caught drink driving. Now, the drink driving's not great, but it's not the thing that destroyed his career. The thing that destroyed his career was what he said next to the police officer. He said, "Effing Jews, the Jews are responsible for all the wars in the world. Are you a Jew?" And just like that, 10 seconds, 17 words, burnt down his whole career. Or take Mark Driscoll, an incredibly successful pastor in Seattle, preaching the gospel in one of the most secular cities in America. He's got a church that was growing flat out. But it turns out that he's got a history of verbal abuse, of bullying, of saying some really crude, really, really nasty, distasteful things. And it's destroyed his whole ministry. And rightly so. Our tongues can be like sparks that set the whole course of our life on fire. And James says, where does that spark come from? Where did the spark come from in the first place? It says it's straight from the fires of hell. That's where it comes from. The tongue is uncontrollable, a restless evil, full of deadly poison. He says to his readers, you guys, you sound like hell. That creates a problem, doesn't it? Because James wants us to be mature. He wants us to control our tongues, to keep our whole body in check. But how do you do that? Because maturity doesn't suddenly burst upon you when you turn 18, or 21, or 40, or 90 for that matter. James wants us to control our tongues, but how can we do that when the tongue is uncontrollable? Well, as it turns out, UWA has very generously inscribed a summary of James's teaching in the Arts Building. The two things, know thyself and seek wisdom. And they really summarise all that James has to say in this section. It turns out that know thyself and seek wisdom are from the pagan Greek temple at Delphi, but ignore that for a moment. They're actually a really good summary of what James is saying here. How can you control your tongue? It says, first of all, know thyself. I mean, who are we as humans? Are we just animals? Are we an accident? A meaningless collection of atoms? No, he says in verse 9. We're creatures made in the image of God. That's what God said right back in the very first chapter of the Bible. Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. That means that every human being, whether they're male or female, black or white, young or old, slave or free, sick or healthy, every single one is made in the image of God. That's why we matter. That's why we're valuable. We're made in the image of God. And if you remember that, says James, how can you possibly be cursing another human being? How can you be praising God at one moment and then the next minute cursing his image? I mean, it's possible in the sense that people do it all the time, but it makes no sense. If you know who you really are, and if you know who others really are, people made in the image of God, you would never curse them, would you? But it's not just about knowing thyself as a human being. It's about knowing thyself as a child of God. Because if you're a Christian, if you've put your faith in Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, then you're not only made in the image of God, you're also filled with the Holy Spirit. You're a spring of water. He's a spring of water in you, welling up to eternal life, to quote Jesus. And if you have that fresh water welling up, bubbling up inside you, then says James, why are you producing salt water? If your heart is bubbling up with praise for God, how can it also be bubbling out curses of those made in his image? It just doesn't make any sense. It's like a fig tree that bears olives or a grapevine that bears figs. It doesn't work. It's against your nature. That's not who you are. If you're in Christ, then you're no longer a foul, disgusting saltwater spring that God has a taste of and spits out of his mouth. No, you've been miraculously transformed by the Spirit of God. You have the water of life bubbling up inside you. Fresh, life-giving water. James says, that's who you are. So be who you are. Know thyself. And secondly, seek wisdom. Verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. And wisdom is all about knowing how to live well in God's world. It's knowing how the world works and being able to use that to your advantage. And so the cynical, hard-headed pragmatist thinks that the world works on the basis of envy and selfish ambition. That if you want to get ahead, then you've got to tear others down. If you want to climb the ladder of success, you've got to nudge a few people off along the way. And that leads to all sorts of boasting and slander, gossip, bullying, all the destructive uses of the tongue that James has been talking about. I mean, after all, that's how you get ahead, isn't it? That's just what you got to do. It's how the game goes. It's how the world works. That's wisdom. James says, no, no, that's not wisdom. That's not how God's world works. That's Satan's world. That may be how Satan's world works. It's not how God's world works. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. He says, don't boast about that. Don't boast about it as if you're being clever by doing that. Don't deny the truth that you live in God's world, that God is the one who's in charge, not Satan. Satan's just an imposter who's out to destroy and kill and ruin people's lives, including yours. It is not wise to follow an imposter. Follow the true ruler of the world. Seek wisdom. Not the wisdom of this world, but the wisdom of God. What's that wisdom like? Well, verse 17. The wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. James says, listen, guys, that is real wisdom. That is actually how the world works. You may not see it around you, but it is how God works, and He is in charge. Don't get sucked in to the way Satan runs things. Sure, I mean, to the cynic, the idea of being peaceable and loving and considerate, well, that just seems stupid. Well, they think that it's wise to embrace the wisdom of this world. But James says, brothers and sisters, that wisdom has no power. It can only tear down and destroy. But God's wisdom, well, God's wisdom raises the dead. The wisdom of this world brings disorder and every evil practice. But peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. So I want to ask you, do you believe that? Do you believe that God is actually in charge of the world? That he rewards those who do right and he punishes those who do evil. Because if you really do that, if you really do believe that, it won't just be abstract and theoretical. It'll actually be how you live. It'll be something that changes your heart. And what changes your heart changes what you say. See, the Christian Union has a motto to proclaim Jesus Christ at UWA, to present everyone mature in him. And that's what James wants to do as well. See, James has got this reputation as being a very worksy kind of book, that it's all do, 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 and don't, don't, and there's not much gospel or theology in it. But actually, everything he says flows straight out of the gospel, flows straight out of biblical theology. And the passage that we've looked at today is actually a great example of it. At first glance, it does seem all about works. But when you look at it a bit more closely, the theology just keeps popping up. It's kind of like islands emerging out of the ocean. You just see the bit that's above the water, but you realise that there's a whole underwater mountain range that everything else is moving around. What James says here is much more than just a blunt command. He's not just saying, you guys, watch your mouth. It's a command that actually flows out of the truth of the gospel. That we're made by God in his image to rule the world. But that we've all rebelled against him and we fail to rule the world, society, or even our own tongues. That our tongues rule us. And that we deserve God's judgment for the evil things that we've said. In Luke chapter 6, using the same sort of language that James is picking up here, Jesus says, each tree is recognised by its own fruit. People don't pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. We deserve God's punishment for the evil, hellish things that we've said. The evil, hellish things that come from our hearts. But here's the good news, that Jesus spoke what his heart was full of too. And his heart was peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. But God the Son, the only true, perfect man, who was able to keep his whole body in check, the only one who didn't deserve God's punishment for what he said, for the state of his heart. Yet because his heart was full of peace and mercy and good fruit, he chose to die in our place, to take the punishment that we deserve for our evil speech, our evil hearts. But even better than that, because Jesus didn't deserve to die, God raised him from the dead to be Lord of the universe. That Jesus, God the Son, now sits at the right hand of God the Father and pours out God the Holy Spirit into the hearts of all who trust him. That he enables us to believe the gospel, that our hearts are filled with love for God and for our neighbour, that he changes our very nature from being saltwater springs into springs that are bubbling up with the water of life. Changing us from something that produces stuff that withers and destroys into something that produces life, eternal life. That is the gospel. That's what James is pointing us to. And it means that we no longer need to sound like hell. Instead, we're set free to sound like Jesus. God's wisdom come down from heaven for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, forgive us for the times when we haven't watched our tongues, when we've said things that have been foolish or hurtful to others. Please forgive us for what that shows about our hearts, Lord. And we do thank you for Jesus. We pray that you would fix our eyes on him and fill us with love for you and for our neighbours, that we might bubble forth joy and life and the good news of Jesus. In his name, amen. Okay. Oh, whoa, we're really early. Okay, does anyone have any questions about this? Or you can actually ask any questions about James if you wanted to. Yeah, Angela? Can you say that last bit again? Does that mean that?
Yeah, that's the one test of whether you're why does it say that?
Oh no, it's not the only test of leadership material, but it's a pretty significant one. Because if you think about places like Timothy and Titus, where Paul lays out criteria for elders, the one kind of, it's almost all character. The one sort of behaviour, not behaviour, the one sort of skill thing that he points to is being able to teach. But you may be very eloquent and sophisticated, but if your character is off, and that leads you to say things that are wrong or destructive, then yeah, you're totally disqualified from being a teacher. You need to get your character sorted out before anything else. So it's not the only test, but if you fail this one, you're out. It's necessary but not sufficient to be a teacher. Yeah. Anyone else?
Yeah.
In verse 8, it says that no human being can tame the tongue.
Mm.
Before that, it says that the tongue is what steers our actions. And
Yeah, so that's a good question. So I think what James is saying is that in and of ourselves, we're incapable of taming the tongue. The only thing that can do it is a total change of nature, which is what the Spirit produces. So I think what he's pointing us towards is similar to what Jesus is saying, that actually we need a change of heart. And the problem for us as Christians is that we often forget that that's actually been done to us, that God has changed our nature. We're so familiar, so used to operating as though we're in rebellion against God that sometimes we just kind of unconsciously do it. We keep acting that way. And James is calling us back to remember who we are and remember who the other people are as well. So it's actually about... It's not really about techniques. It's actually about a change of mindset. So he's saying you've had a change of nature, if God's Spirit is in you. Let that change your mind. Remember who you are and remember who others are. Seek God's wisdom. And that will actually lead to changing how you behave. So, you know, I mean, there's some sensible sort of practical things that you might want to do if you're given to sort of gossiping or you've got any sort of trouble with what you say, just learn to shut up is a good step. Just keep your mouth shut. Proverbs says that a number of times, that even a fool is considered wise if you remain silent. But I think ultimately it's about looking towards Jesus and reshaping your life in the light of him, reshaping your thinking in the light of him, and that trickles down into how you speak or bubbles up. Yeah. Yeah.
What's the best way of confronting a friend if they struggle with that issue or extremely a teacher?
Yeah. Yeah. Well, it depends. If the person you're talking about is not a Christian, then I'd say preach the gospel to them, because I don't expect people who aren't Christians to behave like Christians.
Unless they are.
Yeah, okay, so if they are Christian, then I think Jesus lays out a fairly straightforward way of doing things in Matthew chapter 18 that's really helpful. He says in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, "If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens, you've won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector." So I think that's just a really helpful principle for Christian life in general. Just way too often, there's stuff going on around behind people's backs in Christian circles. People complaining about, this person said this to me or they did that. Jesus says, don't do that. Just go talk to the person. Say, this is what you've done. It really hurt me. Or this is what you've done. I think this is wrong and you need to change. And if they don't, they won't listen to it. Bring a couple of others along, because it may be that you're just way off track yourself. And you're just kind of demanding that they conform to your particular likes and dislikes. But if there's a couple of others you talk to and they go, yeah, that is a problem, let's go talk to him, go do that. Then if they still won't repent, go talk to the church, talk to them about that. And if they're just totally refusing to repent of their sin, then you treat them like they're not a Christian, I think. Yeah. Does that help?